Father, we thank you for this day. Lord, we appreciate you so much. We thank you, Lord, for this time together. We thank you, Lord, for your word. Pray, Lord, that right now our hearts would be open unto you, and Lord, that you would come as you do and minister from one particular thing or something else. Depends on where we are, what we want, who we want. Lord, you come and you meet our needs where we are. We thank you for that. We'll give you the praise and the honor and the glory for all that you've done and all that you will do. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
So last week we looked at chapter 2, verse 1. If you'll remember, she says, "I am the rose of Sharon." And then verse 2 was the beloved speaking, "like a lily among thorns," and so on. So the way this is, excuse me one second here. The first verse, she speaks. The second verse in chapter 2, he speaks. And then from verses 3 through 9, she speaks. And we finished last week with, "My beloved, behold, he stands behind our wall. He's looking through the window, gazing through the lattice," if you remember that. And I said, the gazing through the lattice is, I believe, related to him creating a desire in her for him. And the verse I actually quoted was Hosea 6:3. "Let us know, let us pursue the knowledge of the Lord." But I like it in the King James better. It says, "Then shall we know," because that's true, then. There's always something before the then. You have certain things happen, then you have the then. "Then shall we know if we follow on to know the Lord." So we're going to begin tonight with verse 10. From verse 10 through verse 15, she is speaking, but she's reporting his words. So in the actual text, it's the Shulamite reports Solomon's words. So we're going to look at it as she, the betrothed, is reporting the beloved's words. Verse 10. Oh, and by the way, then when you come to verses 16 and 17, then she speaks. So right now she's reporting what he has said to her. Verse 10. "My beloved spoke and said to me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away." So the beloved responds to her, I believe, because he sees her heart. So the response we're talking about is this response of love that is reciprocal. He wants to have this back and forth thing. So he comes and he sees the heart. He looks at the heart. He looks at your heart. He looks at my heart. He looks at the Christian's heart. And he's looking for certain things. And one of them is a response from us to him. So if he sees that, the heart wants him. The heart wants the Lord to speak or to give or whatever it may be, then he's encouraged by that, if you will. And he responds to that which he sees in the heart. So here you see again, she's still desiring the Lord. She's still moving toward him. When she sees him, I believe that he sees her heart, and you can stimulate the Lord. Did you know that? That's the thing behind the lattice. He looks out and he sees. He wants to stimulate the heart for him to go toward him or to want him. And if he sees that, that actually stimulates him to come and minister or come closer to that particular one or that particular individual, in this case, to the betrothed. So Jesus said to his disciples, remember, his disciples knew him. He says in John 14:20, "At that day you will know that I am in the Father, in my Father, and you in me, and I in you." That's quite a quite a statement. Verse 21, he says, "And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him, and I will manifest myself to him." So what's the basis of his manifestation to the Christian in that verse? And it is those that love him. And that's just not saying love. It's meaning something more in the original. Those who are dedicated, those who sacrifice for him, and so on. Those are the ones that he is moving toward, actually. He says he will manifest himself to them. And manifest means to reveal something in this particular verse, anyway. Means to reveal something which is not generally known. So the Lord can come to the Christian and reveal to them something that is not generally known. And I'm not talking about known by the world. The world doesn't know anything related to the gospel, or much related to the gospel. I'm talking about Christians, where a Christian, because of their desire for the Lord can come and reveal something to them that's not generally known, even in his word. There are things he reveals to certain individuals for certain reasons. And he can reveal something that is not generally known or taught in Christendom. Because the word of God is like a diamond, and the Lord, he can hide certain things, and we can look at one facet and say, that's it, that's this truth, and that's what it is. And it's true, that's what it is. But then if you step aside, you see another reflection from another cut of the diamond, and that's like the word of God. He can reveal several things from a particular scripture, and there may be a scripture, this happened to me many times, where a scripture I read and knew and studied, and I said, this is what this means. And then the Lord comes later and he shows some other truth that's laying right down in the same verse. So this is dealing with the manifestation. He can manifest himself to us. It's not necessarily related to church or even studying or reading the Bible. It's related to him. He does what he does. And he deals with us on a personal level, which is really, really nice. So she hears him speak. Remember, she's repeating what he said here. In verse 10, she hears him speak to her heart, and he says in verse 10 to her to rise up and come away. Another way you could say it is to depart, to rise up, to depart. Depart from what? To rise up from what? Well, it could be the world. It could be sin. Come away from your sin. It could be an ungodly attitude. Rise up and come away. Many different applications. It could be rise up and come away from the activity. Because, you know, we're always active in many times, you know, moving, talking, doing this, doing that. And sometimes the Lord wants us to stop and come away. Why does he do that? Well, because many times he wants to communicate, or he wants to see if your heart can be settled and can be before him in this position of submission and humility, being humble before the Lord. So we can be asked to come and be drawn away from distractions, even. I believe, this is my personal opinion, but some of us that have been living for quite a few years.
Yeah, a lot.
Yeah, a lot. That's right for us. Yeah. If you look back maybe 50 years and you see how things were in the world, there were distractions, but not like now. There are so many distractions, and we can be distracted by so many things, and we can be taken up by technology and be distracted. And not that I'm saying that the technology isn't okay to use, But we need to know that the Lord wants us to himself. See, he wants you for him. And so there has to be some way we have to set some time aside for him, however that is, sitting down and reading his word, praying, sitting before him, whatever. But that time is dedicated to the Lord, and that'll be the times when he can come, because we are more receptive to him. He can come and touch our hearts and change us. And he can reveal to us from the word things we never knew about the world, about everything, about ourselves, about him. He can reveal all kinds of things. So in 1 Corinthians 1:9, I'll just quote this. It says, God is faithful. Have you learned that? I'm sure we all have learned that. God is faithful. Isn't he faithful?
Absolutely.
By whom you were called unto the fellowship of his dear son, Jesus Christ. So we are called. That's one of the callings. There's a bunch of different things in the Bible that says we're called to, a general call. We're called to fellowship with him. 1 John 1:3, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his son, Jesus Christ. So I want to read this verse 10 out of another translation. It's the Knox translation. I thought it was very good. It says, she's repeating what she's heard from him. I can hear my true love calling to me. That's him saying that to her. Isn't that amazing? He says, I can hear my true love calling to me. Rise up quickly, dear heart, so gently, so beautiful. Rise up and come with me, or come away. Verse 11, she says, for lo, the winter is past, and the rain is over and gone. What happens when winter is over? Well, the seed that fell onto the ground and was dormant for the winter season, now the seed is going to bring new life. So she sees, I believe, this new life coming. Why? Why is this new life coming? Because of the relationship. So remember, we have been saved, and that was a wonderful thing, and that was we're new creatures in Christ Jesus, as Paul says. But that's not the end of the story. See, it still continues on, it still moves on, and we are to move in this relationship where we are drawing from the Lord, and he is drawing from us. We have a heart that wants him, and you have this reciprocal love that keeps on moving on and on and on, growing in the relationship. So in Romans, it says that even so, we should walk in newness of life. It doesn't say that we are going to. See, that's actually a decision of the Christian to walk in newness of life. So the point I'm trying to make is that even though we've been a Christian for many years, there still is newness of life that we can have with him. And that comes through this reciprocal thing. That comes through the Lord coming and ministering to us, and we ministering to him. And, you know, the back and forth thing is really beautiful in this book. Verse 12, she says, the flowers appear on the earth, the time of the singing has come. I believe that's the singing of the birds. You know, it's like springtime. And the voice of the turtle dove, which is a bird, is heard in our land. So flowers or blossoms signal that there is a change in season. See, our relationship with the Lord at times will take on blossoms, or you could say sprouts of new life appear. And we move into something different. So we're walking as a Christian, and we're in a particular thing for a long time. Everything is going, you know, the same in our walk. Then the Lord comes, and he redirects us in our walk. And now we have to follow him. See, it's easy to follow Jesus if we know where we're going. But remember, we don't know where we're going. So we have to follow him, and he doesn't always move in a straight line in from one point to another, he can move in different ways and still get to the same place, if you're understanding what I'm saying. So in this verse here, there's this new time of life. There's a new time of awakening. And Paul says this, awake to righteousness and do not sin. Paul says, that's to the Corinthians, he says to the Ephesian church, therefore he says, awake you who sleep. That's the Lord saying to us, to the Christian, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light, or he will give you illumination, or he will shine upon you. Another meaning of the word, he will shine upon you. So there's a lot more, and I say this, I've said this before, and I'll continue to say it, there's a lot more to the Christian walk than reading your Bible, praying, going to church, and all the normal things, and doing works. All those things are necessary. All those things are scriptural. All those things are something that is good and godly. But there's more than that. We focus on works many times in place of relationship. You are to have the relationship, and the works are to be related to that. Everything that you're doing has to be related to Him. The works that we do are to be the works of God and not our works. If you understand that, that's what works really are. He uses us, He flows through us, but the works are still His. Verse 13, she says, the fig tree puts forth her green figs, and the vines with the tender grapes give a good smell. And then he says the same thing again. She is still repeating him. He says the same thing. Rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. So just a few comments on this part of the verse where it talks about the green figs. In Judea, the fig trees start to ripen in spring. And that's the beginning of spring, where they begin to grow the fastest. Pruning takes place at the very end of the winter months. Would be like, if we were in Israel, it would be like in March, the very end of March. So the pruning takes place. Why does pruning take place? What does Jesus say about pruning? He says, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes. Why does Jesus prune the fruit, or the branch that is bearing fruit? So that, he says, that so that it bears more fruit. But the word there, and the intent in that verse, I'm quoting from John, the intent there is that the pruning would produce fruit of a higher quality. See, the Lord is looking for fruit of a higher quality. That's why the pruning. That's why he gets out his shears and starts to prune. Maybe a little bit painful. But that's related here to the pruning of the fig tree. Now is going to produce something of quality. This new green figs, the new buds. And another thing I found when I was looking at this is that the season of figs, when they start to grow, they swell, they expand. And metamorphically, tongue twister, speaking, see, their love is like that. It's beginning to expand, just like the figs are expanding. They're swollen. Verse 13 again, the second part of that, she says, repeating what he's saying, arise, my love, my fair one, and come away. Come away with me. Come away from the flesh is one way of saying that. Remember, we looked at this when we were looking at preparing the bride of Christ, and I mentioned this several times, that if you don't hear anything from those teachings, remember this, that Jesus will not marry flesh. He will not marry flesh. So that if I am moving in my fleshly nature, my carnal nature, and that's my expression of my life, I'm saved, but now I'm going to move a different way, not toward the Lord, but moving in my flesh. Well, I might be saved, I'll go to heaven. But yet, when it comes to the marriage, Jesus is not going to marry carnality. He's not going to marry flesh. So that was one of the qualifying factors that we looked at before. But in this particular instance here with this, the coming away is for relationship. Coming away from the flesh, come away from the carnality, and walk with me. That's where we'll be made in Christ. Verse 14, she says, repeating after him again, O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret place of the stairs. Now this is a verse in Song of Solomon that can be interpreted various ways. In other words, he could be saying this or she can be saying this. So she can be saying this in a desire for him. And he can be saying that in his desire for her. So either way you look at this, either one's fine. So he says here, O my dove, thou art in the clefts of the rock, in the secret places of the stairs. Now this is the King James, not the New King James, because it says a few things in here that are, I think, better than the New King James. Let me see thy countenance, let me hear thy voice, for sweet is thy voice, and thy countenance is beautiful, or comely. So this word, the secret place of the stairs, one of the things here that is portrayed is that he is in this place of concealment. We'll look at it as being him. He's being in this place of concealment of the rock, the clefts of the rock. The clefts, when it's in the scripture, referring to strongholds, really. He's in the strongholds. He's in the clefts of the rock, a place where not just anyone can intrude. See, when you read about the clefts of the rocks or different places in Samuel, where David's running from Saul, there are different places that he goes, and there's different areas in the Bible where it talks about the clefts or the areas of the rock that are hidden. So this is a place where the Lord draws us to, and it says in the King James here. Let me read that again. In the clefts of the rock, in the secret place of the stairs. The stairs is meaning, like if you go on a pair of stairs, it's going to take you to a higher place, right? So that's what's hinting here in this verse, that he is dwelling in a higher place, and so is she, actually. So she is to be drawn to the Lord, who is in this higher place. And he wants you and I to come to him so that he can work in our hearts and our lives and take us to a higher place in God. There are higher places. There's a song we used to sing years ago, Lift Me Up to Higher Ground. I don't know if any of you ever heard that. Yeah, higher ground, a higher place than I am dwelling. Lead me on, Lord, to higher ground. Well, that's true. That's a spiritual fact that the Lord is in higher places and he wants to draw us into these higher places. So whenever you look at this in the New Testament, what you see is different phraseology, but it's meaning some of the same basic things. When Jesus says, abide in me, see, he is in a higher place than we are, and we are to abide in him. And so we're always being called to a higher place. And Paul even quotes that in some of his epistles, different scriptures related to our calling to a higher being, to a higher place. Now, the ways of God, I just mentioned this before, and I haven't really taught on it, but I've mentioned it last week, I think. The ways of God are designed to take us to a higher place. So you and I, if we're teachable and the Lord can really get there in our heart and say, okay, now, here you are in your circumstance, in your situation, and your heart is open to Him, and you want Him to teach you. Well, He will begin to teach you His ways, and they are various ways. I mean, he can teach you from your circumstances. Do this, don't do that. He will show you what's going on. He'll show you what's happening, what He's after in that. He'll teach you to wait. All these different things related to the ways of God. The ways of God, if we can understand that, and if we can surrender to the Lord enough to allow Him to lead us, really lead us, and to teach us and speak to us, show us the way or the ways, that will lead us to a higher place. That will lead us to a closer relationship. We will move closer. That is, if we are surrendered. If we're surrendered, we'll be able to move closer. So remember that to spiritually ascend is not something that the carnal, self-centered heart can do. So if we are self-centered, and I'm talking about our nature, if that's in us, the Lord will try to break that. Did you ever know? Has that ever happened with you? The Lord comes and He deals with that. Why does He do things like that? Well, those are His ways. He does things like that because He wants to take us from where we are to where He is. So He'll stand up a little higher so we can see Him. Not too high. He'll be too high up. We won't be able to see Him. But remember, Jesus is meek and lowly. See, and He has no problem coming down and walking in the low place. So if we want to meet the Lord, we need to allow Him to take us low, where He is. That's where He is. It sounds like a contradiction. But actually, the low place is higher ground, because we can't get there without the work of the Lord in our heart. So you can say it multiple ways. You can say, well, He's taking me higher, or He's taking me lower. It's all the same. There's a verse in Habakkuk, and I love this verse. This is a wonderful verse. Remember, Jesus is in the clefts of the rock. He's in these places where, you know, it's not accessible. Have you ever seen online or on maybe some nature film where these goats or these sheep, they climb these steep places, and I mean, there's like a little ledge like this, and they can just go right up. It's like amazing. It's amazing. And you watch it. I remember seeing something recently where this, I don't know if it was a goat, a sheep, there was some type of sheep, but they went up on these little teeny little ledges, and they just kept on going. It was like, how did they do that so fast? It's not like they're going real slow. It's like, boom, boom, and they're up 50, 60, 100 feet. So listen to this verse. And remember, this is what the Lord wants to do with you and I. Habakkuk says this. This is 3:19. The Lord God is my strength. That's where it starts. He has to be our strength. And He will make my feet like hinds feet. Hinds feet means like a feet like a goat or a sheep. And He will make me to walk upon my high places. See, so He has high places for you and I. That's why Habakkuk says this. He will make my feet like hinds feet, and he will make me to walk upon my high places. So there are high places the Lord has for you and I to scale, but we can't do that until he does something with us. He changes our feet, so to speak. There has to be a change in us in order to help us to become what we weren't before, so we can begin to scale these cliffs. Verse 14, she says, let me see your countenance, or let me look upon you. Let me observe your appearance. So she's gazing upon her beloved. You know, she said, he says, your face is lovely. Your face is lovely. Let me hear your voice, for your voice is sweet. Your voice is not self-centered. Your voice is not full of cursing. Now, verse 15, let me see here. Yes, okay, she is still reporting what he says. Verse 15 is interesting. Now, in some Bibles, like this Bible I'm using here, it says that, no, it's not in this one, it's in a different one. But one Bible I looked at, it says that his brothers, no, her brothers are saying this. I don't know. I don't know if that's true or not. That's something added by the translators. So she could be saying this. I'm going to say she's going to be saying this. But remember, he is saying this and she is saying it. A lot of times it takes two. Like I say, the old saying is it takes two to tango. It takes two to do certain things. It takes our surrender and it takes the work of God. So let's just say you want to be humble. More humble than you are. Well, it's going to take your desire to be humble and the Lord's working in your life to bring you to a humble place. So here you see this, and I'm reading this again. Let me see, what verse is this? This is I'm reading this from the King James again instead of the New King James. Let me read it from both. The New King James says, catch us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. The King James says pretty much the same thing. Take us the foxes, the little foxes that spoil the vines, for our vines have tender grapes. In certain countries, foxes enter into the vineyards and they eat the grapes. That's from when I did some study and research, that's what they were saying, that they go into the vineyards and they eat the grapes. Foxes here is a type, or the significance, you could say. It means that which is small, excuse me, I'm wrong here. It means it's a type of sin. I'm sorry, I'm getting ahead of myself. Foxes are a type of sin, a sin within. So she is asking the beloved, or he's asking her, however you want to look at it, both of them together, to take hold of any sin that has the potential to spoil the vines. He doesn't want any sin to spoil the relationship. And she, because she has a desire for him, she doesn't want any sin to spoil the vines or the relationship. So little sins, that's what it says in the Bible here in the New King James. Little and the King James, little sins, little foxes, little, small, insignificant, unimportant. The things that we consider insignificant can be the most destructive. So our sin, maybe there's something in our life, how can I say this, that we don't think it's really that bad. It's not like, you know, not like we're killing someone. It's not like we're robbing a store. But it's this little thing. And the Lord sees the little thing. Now, that If there's a little thing there as far as sin in our life, we're still saved. You understand? We still go to heaven. But the Lord wants to deal with the little sins because those are the ones that impede relationship. And we don't normally look at it that way. But little foxes can destroy the grapevine. It can cause a lot of problems. It can cause a lot of damage. In Ephesians 5:27, remember we looked at this in our last group of classes, preparing the bride of Christ. Paul says this, speaking of the church, the glorious church. It says that she, the glorious church, should be holy and without blemish. So that being a glorious church is a qualification, and being without spot and blemish is a qualification. Now, it's not a qualification to be saved. It's a qualification for the marriage. It's different. So when she says, take us the foxes, now remember, he can be saying that both because he wants the relationship to continue. She can be saying that because she has this desire in her heart to become pure. Now, let's face it, we are human. We all make mistakes. We all have shortcomings and faults, all of us.
Not me. There's one right there.
But it's interesting. That's a whole nother teaching, but anyway. We all fail. And the Lord doesn't condemn us for being human, you understand? He doesn't condemn us. But he wants to change us so that if there's something there that's impeding the relationship, that's out of the way. Does that make sense? And he's not condemning us. He's not saying, okay, you failed, now you're over, it's done, you know. You may as well leave the church. You're done. No, he never does that. He's always there to help us. He's always there to bring us on. He always wants a closer relationship with each of us. And in our hearts, sometimes we say, how can this be? How can it be that the Lord wants me? You know, it's true. You know, we look at our shortcomings and say, Lord, why you want me teaching? I have shortcomings. I have, you know, sometimes problems. But it's not the vessel. It's the Lord using the vessel. So it's him, and he's the one that receives the glory. No man should be receiving glory, although he does put his glory upon men. But as far as I'm saying, as far as them taking that to themselves, that's not the way it's to work. So in verses 16 and 17, we'll read them real quickly. Now she is actually speaking here. My beloved is mine and I am his. Now we'll look at this at a later class because I want to pair this with two other verses to show you something. But she's saying this. My beloved is mine, and I am his. That's wonderful. He's mine. That's all good. But remember, he wants you to be his. That's something a little different. See, we can be saved and go to heaven, and there are people that were saved and will go to heaven and have very little relationship with the Lord, if you understand what I mean. I mean, they just really never... They never grow. They never seem to develop. They never have a desire. They don't have hunger. Hunger after righteousness, as Jesus said, if you hunger after righteousness, you'll be filled. He'll fill you and fill you and fill you. But see, he wants both. My beloved is mine and I am his. He wants our heart. He wants our surrender. He wants our life. He feeds his flock among the lilies. Until the day breaks and the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag upon the mountains of Bethar. Did I have this in my notes? Oh yeah, verse 17, the word turn there, it says she's desiring him to turn where? Toward him. The word turn means, several means, to turn around, which implies that you're going this way, or sort of turn around and go this way, okay? The other meaning I really like, it says to surround. And that's what love is about. It surrounds people. When you have the reciprocal relationship, there's my beloved is mine and I am his. See that there's she's surrounded by him. Okay, we'll stop there for a minute. Anybody have any questions to this point? Now in chapter 3, we're going to try to go through 5 verses here, and then we'll stop. Let me see here. We'll see. For the first 4 verses, she is speaking. Now, if you look at certain Bibles, it'll tell you, it'll give you a little caption there, and it says that, the title says, a troubled night. So she's having this troubled night. Some Bibles will say she's dreaming this. Either way, she's troubled by it, by whatever here, we'll see. So she describes, we'll say this is a dream. She describes where she searches for the beloved in the city at night and so on. And what she's doing is she's reflecting her longing and her desire for him. Verse 1. By night on my bed, I sought the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. So here, this is something. Remember the whole history of Israel, practically the whole history, except for the remnant. What you see is time and time again, mainly almost the entire nation would move into idolatry. King after king after king. Kings of Israel, the kings of Judah, except for a handful of kings, maybe 3 or 4 kings were godly kings. All the rest of them were not. And they moved the people in the nation toward idolatry. Compare that to this. By night on my bed, I sought the one I love. So there is no desire to move toward another. There's no desire to move toward an idol. There's no desire to move toward anything or anyone other than the beloved. And we are to have singleness of heart toward him, so that there isn't a division in our heart where we want the Lord, but we want the world. In Revelation 18, I believe it is, 17, 18, talks about Babylon. Babylon is a type of the world system. And you see the whole world system there in Babylon, and that's true today, where everything is moving together, you know, buying and selling and all that goes on in the world system. And there comes a point where it says Babylon is fallen. The heart of the Christian is not to be toward the world. You know, if you understand what I'm saying, I mean, we are in the world, but we're not to be of the world. Our heart is not to be focused upon the world, as far as the worldly things, all of that entails. Rather, our heart is to be single and desiring the Lord Jesus Christ all the time, every day, every hour of the day. Even if we're not thinking about it, our heart can still want the Lord. So she has become single-eyed, I believe, and she's fixed on the beloved. The increased desire is seen by the use of the word sought. On my bed, I sought the one I love. And she mentions this two times here. And the word actually means to seek the face of. So she is seeking the face of the Lord. The Shulamite, in the context, is seeking the face of Solomon, the king. We are to be seeking the face of the King of Glory, Jesus. Now, this Hebrew word, I just wanted to give you two examples real quick from the scriptures. One is the word using in a negative context, and the other is used in a positive context. The negative is this. This is from Leviticus. Give no regard to mediums and familiar spirits, and do not seek after them. That's Leviticus 19:31. So that is an incorrect seeking. That is an ungodly seeking. So see, we can do either. That's why that's in Leviticus for the children of Israel. And of course for us today, not to seek idols or to seek familiar spirits. In Psalm 105:4, David says, seek the Lord and his strength, seek his face forevermore. So you see the heart of David. See, whenever you, when you want to grow, pay attention to certain things. Like, who in the Bible was called one who seeks after God's own heart?
David.
If you look at the life of David, except for the particular time where you had his taking Bathsheba and killing, other than that, killing her husband, other than that, the entire time of David's life was spent seeking the Lord, seeking God. Up until that time, and then afterward, when the prophet came to him, Nathan, he repented and went back to the Lord in, you know, full-heartedly. I mean, not full, F-O-O-L, F-U-L-L, full heart. So she says here, whom my soul loveth. It's interesting that not all translations have the word soul in it. I was looking at this earlier, and there was probably a half a dozen translations that didn't even have the word soul in it. But I looked at Hebrew, in the Hebrew language, has the word soul in it here. And the word soul here, we're still looking at the same verse, verse 1, whom my soul loves. Soul means my desire, my emotions, my passion, my inner being, all that. It contained in that word. And she's saying this because she's been touched by her beloved in the depths of her heart, and she's been changed. See, when the Lord changes us deep down within, that is a testimony, and we don't forget that normally. Some people do, but normally a person who is really touched way down deep, deep in their heart doesn't forget that. And is open for that now. And the Lord should be continuing with his word touching us. Sometimes I'll sit and read, and I'll come to a verse, and it's just like, I have to stop, and I get choked up. Or hearing a specific word, scripture read or whatever. Just see, the word of God is to have an impact on our heart and life. Not every word, of course, but as we read or as certain words, maybe somebody's pastor's preaching, and one specific part of a verse, the Lord may draw our attention to and may touch our heart from that. It's amazing. It's amazing that the Lord has locked up life in words. The same words we can use in talking in a group, put in a certain order, the Lord locks up life in there, and then with the right heart comes along and reads that and goes, comes right out. Does something. It's incredible. It's amazing. It's wonderful. So there's a song we used to sing. This is a hymn speaking of relationship. I actually printed this out. I wanted to read this real quickly. This is called Nothing Between My Soul and My Savior. Some of you have heard this before. Nothing between my soul and my Savior. Nothing of this world's delusive dreams. I have renounced all sinful pleasures. Jesus is mine. There's nothing between. Nothing between like worldly pleasures, habits of life, though harmless they seem, must not my heart from him ever sever. He is my all. There's nothing between. Nothing between like pride or station of life. Self-life or friends shall not intervene. Wow. Though it may cost me much tribulation, I am resolved. There's nothing between. Nothing between or many hard trials. Though the whole world is against me, watching with prayer and much self-denial, I'll triumph at last with nothing between. Nothing between us and the Savior. And then the chorus is, nothing between my soul and my Savior, so that his blessed face may be seen. Nothing preventing the least of his favor. Keep the way clear, let nothing between. And that's a hymn that we used to sing years ago in a church, and very powerful. And what it does, it's a song that puts that out there to the Christian, so that hopefully we can pray that prayer. So you can pray the prayer of the song, so that there's nothing in between. And so it is with a lot of songs, or a lot of hymns. You can pray them and hope that the Lord does that in our heart, in our life. Verse 2. I will rise now, she says. I'll rise now, I said, and go about the city and in the streets and in the squares, and I will seek the one I love. I sought him, but I did not find him. So she goes about the city streets. She goes about changing from direction to direction, this way, that way, trying to find him, and she doesn't find him. Now verse 1, we read, she was on her bed and she sought the one she loved. In verse 2, now she's not on her bed seeking the one she loved. Now you see there's action. She takes this action. She goes into the streets and she's looking for him. But whatever it takes, she's going to do. So her love takes action seeking him. And John says this in the Epistle of John, first epistle. Dear children, let us not love in word or tongue, but in deed or in actions. So that's what she's doing. Verse 3, she says, the watchmen who go about the city found me. So what is a watchman? So back then, all the enclosed cities had walls, and they would place watchmen up along the walls, and they would watch for anything suspicious, any armies coming, any attacks coming, and then they would relay that back to whomever. So the point is that the watchmen are in a higher place, a higher point. They can see what the people on the ground cannot see. So she's going to him, to the watchman, and she asks them, have you seen the one I love? So from this position, if he's around, they should have seen him. But see, whenever the bridegroom wants to conceal himself, he conceals himself. And it will take, I believe, a certain heart wanting the Lord, and then he reveals himself. Now, I keep on kind of saying some of the same things, but it's true. It's the word. It's what's here. And this can be found in other verses in the Bible also. But she is desiring him, and she asks them, "Have you seen the one whom I love?" They said, "No." But see, she's going to discover him because she has a seeking heart. Verse 4. "Scarcely had I passed by the watchman when I found the one I love. I held him and I would not let him go." Geez, that's really good. The relationship that we are to have with the Lord as we hold him and don't let him go. See, I have seen Christians who have let him go in their life, and they've gone a different way. They've gone back into the world. But he doesn't want that. He wants to have the relationship close between him and his children. And so here, she's going to discover him in his time. And that's what happens. She's looking for him. She doesn't see him. The watchmen don't see him. But he reveals himself in his time. And then she says, "I found the one I love." Well, it's not that she found him, but that he found her first so that she could find him. You know? Like it says, you know, we love him because he first loved us. So he's looking for her, but he's waiting. "My sheep hear my voice and I know them, and they," what? "They follow me." So she's trying to follow, trying to find out where he is. And oh, there he is. He reveals himself and she finds him. Verse 5. She says, "I charge you." Now she's saying this to the daughters of Jerusalem. "I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it please." So she tells the daughters of Jerusalem this because she has experienced it. She understands this now. Remember, she says the same thing in chapter 2, verse 7 about do not awaken love till he please. And then she repeats that again here. The reason why you do not wake love before he pleases is because it takes time to do certain things. It takes time to develop a certain relationship with him. And in his absence sometimes, have you ever experienced this where the Lord is nowhere to be found, you know? You're there and it's like, "Lord, where are you?" Doing the same things maybe before that you experienced his presence, and you don't experience what's going on. Don't worry about it. Don't be concerned. It may be a time when the Lord is just kind of letting you there. I remember years ago when our kids were young, and we'd go out shopping somewhere, and Linda would be there, and the kids would take off. She would never let them do that in public. And here they take off. And at one point, didn't you go and you took off and you hid from them? Yeah, she hid from him.
Wasn't
he wasn't listening, and he was stranded in the store until he was, you know, happy-go-lucky, and all of a sudden he figured out that Mom's not around.
I could see him.
She could see him. Yeah, she could see him. And so now the attention goes back to where it's supposed to be, to Mom, and she finds her mother. Well, the Lord sometimes lets us go over there to play and do whatever, and he'll stand back and just watch. And we won't even know he's around. We'll think he's not around. We'll think, "Where did the Lord go?" Well, he's just not, showing himself to us right now. But then he comes back. That's all these different things, you know, the Lord does in relationship. And he's after certain things and looks for certain things and wants to do certain things. And all we need to do is just kind of surrender and just go along with the program and let him do what he does. And he'll work all different kinds of things in your life. He'll do certain things for you for reasons. And sometimes he shows you all this stuff. Sometimes he doesn't, but sometimes he shows you. And it's very nice. So do not stir up or awaken love till he please. So there's time is needed to develop certain things in relationship. Remember, we are in the engagement phase or stage. And the time is determined by the beloved. And the relationship we have with him moves forward on his timing. He wants a heart and he wants surrender, and that's what he's looking for. Now it's up to him. He does the drawing, he does what needs to be done. See, we're all different. See, this is a personal salvation. He deals with people differently. If he's not dealing with you like he's dealing with somebody else, don't be concerned about it. He deals with people differently. Each person he deals with on their level, where they are, how they are, you know, and he encourages them and brings them along. It's not that, okay, I see that person over there is, you know, the Lord's doing this and that, and that. He's not doing anything for me. Why can't that happen? Because this is a personal walk. And he knows your inner being, and he knows how to deal with you. He knows what touches you. He knows what kind of sets us off. And so all that he sees and he knows. And his ways and dealings are based a lot of times on that for us. And you hear some of these stories of people on the mission field, you know, how the Lord deals with them. And you say, wow, why isn't that happening with me? Well, don't look at someone else. Don't compare yourself to someone else. Just look at the Lord. Look to him, and he will do in your life what he wants to do. Don't wake up, love, till he's ready to move you on. Just keep on walking with him and just let him do what he wants to do. So, two verses. In this verse here, again, there is a season. And the Lord knows the season. So he knows the season we're in. So we can be in one season, another person can be in a different season. It's not like, you know, the earth is always in one season for a specific time. So the Lord knows, you know, what to do and when to do it. In Psalm 1, verse 3, he shall be like a tree, speaking of those the Lord, you know, has brought along. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that bring forth its fruit in its season. See? So a person may be in the season of bearing fruit. And that's what you're looking at. You're seeing this. Well, for you, you may be in a winter season. And the Lord may not be tilling up the ground of your heart yet. You know, to produce something like a fruit tree or something in a garden, what has to happen? You have to till the soil first. You don't do it in the winter. You do it in spring. And then starts the tilling. The tilling and the breaking up the sods is to get the ground ready for planting and then a harvest. So that person may be along in the process, and they're over here in a harvest, and the Lord has you over here now in fall. So don't worry about it. It's all good. The Lord can touch us in any season at any time. He can change us in any time, in any season. It doesn't matter what it is. It doesn't matter when it is. It doesn't matter where it is. The Lord can touch you here. He can touch you on the other side of the world. It doesn't matter. Sometimes I look at how the Lord works and say, this is really... How does he do these things? I don't know. But I'm glad he does them. And then in Proverbs 12:12, but the root of the righteous yields fruit. See? The root of the righteous. So the root is probably meaning where you have a tree that's developed and you have this root system, the root of the righteous bears fruit. So the proper foundation that the Lord is laying here in the engaged here, in the Shulamite, in her, is the character of Christ. That's what he's doing in her. That's what he's doing for you and I, or what he's trying to do. The foundation of Christ's character, I believe, must be built in the Christian before the marriage. And that's what he's after. So whenever somebody really gets on your nerves, just let them.
Slap them with Jesus.
What's that?
Slap them with Jesus.
That's right. Yep. Okay, any questions? We went through quite a bit, and no? Okay.
I will say that since I started this, I was going through a lot because I'm on my second.